A couple of weeks ago, I mentioned that overall, with this passage of Scripture, what James is trying to get across is that we need to be governed by God. And the things that we say, the things that we think, the things that we do, even the calling of our life, you shouldn't go out into life doing what you want to do. You should go out doing what God wants you to do. Whether it's day by day, whether it's a weekly task, whether it's a monthly task, a yearly task, or your course of life, your career. And you know what? We're about to celebrate a wedding. Your marriage, you know, where you live. You know, let me just say this. We didn't think, hey, we would like to live in Texas. I'm sorry, that thought never crossed our minds. Now, maybe it should have crossed our minds. Okay, I know all you Texans probably think that. And that's fine. But I'm a North Dakota farm boy. My wife is a cornfield brat from Illinois, I guess you could call her. Let's say that lovingly, dear. Okay. Yeah. I call, you know, all these Baptist brats up here. We call them up there. But no, you know, and so we're both from the north, the cold weather, the snow. I mean, the last thing we're gonna think is living in Texas. You know, I guess you can kind of maybe try to understand that a little bit. But why are we here? We're here because this is where God sent us. Okay, we're just following the will of God in our lives, and that's what we all ought to want to do. If we can do that, not just with our families, with our financial situations, with the decisions that we make in life, but in all things, including what we say. Because this thing right here can be absolutely terrible. Okay? It can be. You say, how do you know that? Well, did you read the verses with me? Okay? And guess what? Excuse me. This is not something new. This is not something that's just transpired over the last 1,000 years. This is something that's been going on since the fall of man. You understand that you can go back and you can read about different circumstances and how the words of people affected people's lives. Right? Remember that really nice lady that was just abused by that Hebrew slave? You know? Oh wait, it wasn't that way? No, she was the abuser. She was the one that lied. She was the one with the evil thoughts. But it didn't turn out that way, did it? Where did it land Joseph? In jail. Yeah. Hey, I'm just saying, you know, we've got to be careful. So we have the scriptures that are given to us, and so we're going to try to get down here through verse 12 tonight. I kind of got bottled up. We kind of got through verse 5, but I told you a couple weeks ago that we would get into this a little in more detail. So look at verse 5. James continues to talk about the tongue. He continues to talk about the words that people use. And remember, he's not just talking to anybody. He's talking to the church. He's talking to these that have gone out scattered abroad, trying to start other churches and witness to people all over the known world at that time. He says, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. He says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. So he gives a description of the tongue in its natural state. Now let me just clarify and help you understand. If we were to really search out what James is talking about here, he's really talking about the heart of mankind. Okay? Do you know why? Because the Bible tells us that what? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Okay? This I'm gonna try to do this. I don't know if I can do it very well. Okay, this little thing here, right? This thing, it doesn't do anything that I don't tell it to do. Okay? My tongue doesn't start just flapping all by itself, all right? So you understand that when he says the tongue, he's not talking about the muscle or this piece of my body that flaps around in my mouth and helps me make the tones and the sounds that come out of my mouth, all right? I was always interested when I went to Spain. I thought I could talk there because I knew Spanish. But it's not the same. In Spain, they do this tongue thing. It's kind of a strange tongue thing that they do with their tongue in Spain. Anybody been to Spain? The rain in Spain stays mainly in the plain. Okay. Oh, that was England. your tongue helps you to speak. So what is the matter that James is talking about? He's talking about the things that we say. Now, he uses the device of the tongue because isn't that kind of how everything is formed, right? How everything comes out. But really, it goes back way deeper than that, and it has to do with us, ourselves, our being. Remember that these things, when they are said and when they are done. Now, you may have heard this illustration before. I think I've told it before. I don't remember. I tell so many illustrations to so many different people. But there was a story about a lady in a church that had gossiped about some people in the church. And it hurt those people very deeply. And it came to be known that this story, this gossip, was not true, which most of the time is the case, is it not? Okay? And thankfully, this lady felt bad about what she had done. And she went to the pastor and she said, "Pastor, I know this is wrong. I know I shouldn't have done this. What can I do to make it right?" And he hands her a pillow. And he said, "I want you to go out to the church parking lot and I want you to rip this pillow open and shake out all the feathers of the pillow out in the parking lot and then come back to my office." So she goes outside, she tears the pillow open, she takes all the feathers that are in there and she flops them all out of the bag and she empties it and she comes back into his office and she says, "Pastor, I did what you said." He goes, "Now, in order to fix what you did with your words, go back and pick up every single feather that you just dumped out." And she said, "That's impossible." And he said, "Yes. It's impossible. Because you can't take them back. You can apologize. You can do to a certain extent, but understand, you can't ever take those words back. You've got to be careful what comes out of your mouth. It needs to be controlled." And let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. You and I, in our natural state, are not able to control it. We need God to control our tongue. We need God to be in control. Just like he said, the ship driven with fierce winds, it's all about as the governor listeth. And if the Holy Spirit of God and God himself is not in control of your tongue, you're going to say some things you wish you never would have said. And you've got to remember that this thing, even though it's a great matter, but it just takes a little spark to kindle it. Just a little word sets things off. And that's often the case. I have been known to say things that I should not have said. And I know none of you are like that. And guess what? Almost immediately, I regret saying whatever it was that I said. All right, don't you feel that way too? Yeah, and sometimes I get myself in more trouble trying to get out of the trouble I got myself into. Nobody else has ever dug a bigger hole than they started out with. Okay, I think we're all in the same boat here. I just hope it's the helm is pushed about by the Lord. Amen. But now we need to learn to control our tongue. In Matthew, and again, I say that we need to control it, but through God's power and God's strength. You understand? Because does God take over our bodies? No. Does the Holy Spirit of God jerk us about like a robot with a remote control? No. We still have to choose. But if we choose God and the principles of God and the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God, then we're going to make the right choices. You understand? And that's what I mean by that God's in control of our lives. We choose to allow Him and His Word and His Holy Spirit to make the changes in our life and say the things that we need to say in our lives as we should. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus was talking about this. He said, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. He says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Isn't that interesting? We need to be careful about these things because we're going to have to give account for our words. There's a word in the Bible that's used, and it's not used in our culture very much anymore. But you understand there's a word called guile. You understand? You know that word? In 1 Peter, Peter writes this and says, For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. That word guile means craft or cunning. It means some of these words you may not know. Artifice, duplicity, deceit, usually in a bad sense. Okay, that's what guile is, right? And really, it's a form of manipulation. So you have to understand that this ought not to be in our mouth. This way of working, and think about this. As we go out into the world, we're to be a testimony of who? Of Jesus Christ. And according to Peter, what was his example? There was no guile in his mouth, right? We should follow his steps. He did no sin. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. So you understand that this is the example that we're given. And what do those things have to do with? Our mouth. You see, when God calls us a peculiar people, what does that word peculiar really kind of in the nuts and bolts of things mean? Different. Okay? We're not the same as the rest of the world. What does the rest of the world do when they're wronged? Right? Yeah. Because that's fair, right? An eye for an eye. A tooth for a tooth. See, not many preachers can do that. Isn't that great? That's what they say, right? Well, that's Bible principle right there. Well, I think Jesus adequately explained himself. Didn't he say that if these things happen, we're supposed to turn the other cheek? We're supposed to give him our cloak also. We're supposed to go with him at twain, right? Another mile. Whole different aspect. Now, did Jesus have some sharp words with the Pharisees? Oh, absolutely. But the Bible record is that there was no guile in his mouth. And also, he said, be angry and sin not. And Peter was careful to clarify that he did no sin. We serve a perfect Savior. We serve a perfect Savior who gave us a perfect example. And that has to do with our mouth. If you want to know how to treat people with your mouth, go look at how Jesus did. Because that's exactly how we ought to do things. Yes, there's truth. Yes, there's standing on principles and right. But it matters how we go about it with our tongue. Why? Because it says here that it says, "Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth." You see, well, it doesn't matter what I say. Yes, it does matter what you say. And I've been guilty of this. It even matters how you say it. It does. You know the inflections that you give and the tone and even the body language. Hey, that's why we can take this as far as we go down here to all the way to verse 12. And we can go back to what he said back in verse 2. He says, "Are able also to bridle the whole body." So we can even go back to body language here. You understand, this is not just exclusive to this thing I have. Okay? It's not. Where does it all stem from? The heart. So we've got to understand that we need to make sure that we are in tune with God. Let me give you some more scriptures here about the tongue and about the mouth. In Psalm 34, David writes, "Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." That's David's wisdom giving us an example of how to accomplish this task of bridling the tongue. Remember the guy named Job who feared God and eschewed evil? Remember the tragedy that happened to him? And the gentlemen that came to visit him were his friends. Okay? I think that's where the term originated, with friends like these, who needs enemies? If you've ever read the book of Job. Okay? Now listen, I didn't have time tonight to put it all in here, but over and over again, Job has to defend himself from his friends. Because they thought that the only way this could have happened to him is if he'd done something wrong. Remember all that happened to Job, right? So their conclusion was, Job, you must have sinned somewhere. You must have done something to make God do this to you. That's the only explanation that there is. And Job, over and over again, he did not use his tongue to lash out at God or lash out at his friends. He kept his integrity. You understand that Job did a good job. I'm going to find the verse here. It's here somewhere. I'm having to adjust my time tonight because I talked too long about other things. Here we go. Job 27. "Moreover, Job continued his parable and said, 'As God liveth, who hath taken away my judgment, and the Almighty, who hath vexed my soul, all the while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. My lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. God forbid that I should justify you. Till I die, I will not remove mine integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast, and I will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach, my heart shall not reproach me as long as I live.'" That's what he said. Wow. You talk about determination. And think of all that he had gone through. And here, this is chapter 27. So he's already endured 25 plus chapters of his friends railing upon him for being a righteous man that fears God and eschews evil. And he said, "You guys, you're not going to talk me out of this. I'm not going to let my tongue be affected by my heart. I'm not going to let these things happen. I'm going to retain my integrity. I'm going to hold on to these things. I'm not going to let it go." And ladies and gentlemen, that's what we have to have. That's the spirit that we have to have when it comes to our tongue and our the words that we say and the things that we do. Because it matters. At the end of all of that, God blessed Job. And God even told Job, told his friends that go talk to Job and he'll pray for you. Yeah. Why? I think it's because Job was careful with his tongue. Why could he do that? Because of his righteousness. Because of his righteous attitude. He allowed the Lord God Almighty to control his tongue. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. He says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So what's the solution? He goes on, James does, if you look back at our text tonight. He says, for every kind of beast in verse 7, and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. I'm thankful we've been going through Genesis and learning about this. That man was given dominion, right, over all these creatures. And he was given authority to keep the garden and to dress it and to have control over that part of God's creation. And who had control over man? God did. Until man did what? Took matters into his own hands. Man said, I'm going to be in control of man. As if being in control of everything else wasn't enough. Okay? So he says this, James says, but in verse 8 he says, but the tongue can no man tame. If you try to control the tongue in the flesh, you will fail. You must, through the Spirit of God, control the tongue. That's the only way it's going to happen. Verses 7 and 8 give us that principle. You alone, in the nature and in flesh, in nature and in the flesh, cannot control your tongue. Because the natural man does the natural things. And guess what's natural? To lash out. Guess what's natural? To lie. Guess what's natural? To manipulate. To deceive. That's natural. And that's what's going to come out of our through our tongue, out of our mouth, because it's coming straight out of our natural heart. That's a Bible principle. Psalm 52 says that thy tongue deviseth mischiefs, like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness, Selah. Thou lovest all devouring words. O thou deceitful tongue, God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living, Selah. What did Jesus deal with? You say, so you're saying, Pastor, that we should never, you know, be sharp or stand up for anything? No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying we need to let the Lord be in control of our tongue. Check out Matthew 15. Jesus said, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now that's sharp, isn't it? But guess what? There's no guile. There's no mischief, no manipulation intended. It's the truth. Right? And guess what? Jesus, did he want them to be saved? Or did he want them to be condemned and burn in hell? No, he wanted them to be saved. Even those evil Pharisees that hated him, he wanted them to be saved. The Bible verse is still true, that God wishes that none should perish, but that all come to repentance. And you know what? The verse in Jude is true also. It says, and of some having compassion, making a difference. Others save with fear. Right? Do we get to talk to everybody exactly the same and get the same effect? No. Okay? So guess what we need? We need discernment. We need divine discernment. God controlling our tongue. When to say the sharp things, when not to say those sharp things. Right? Because guess what? If you and I try to do that, what are we going to do? We're going to say the wrong thing at the wrong time, and guess what it's going to do? Offend somebody. And it may keep them from trusting Christ as their Savior. Is that what you want? Well, they deserve to go to hell. Careful. Careful. Don't be like that. Because guess what? We all deserve hell. And if we all got what we deserved, we'd all be in hell. Thank God for His grace and His mercy. Now, we need to use the Holy Spirit of God to control our tongue. Romans chapter 3. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the peace, in the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's the testimony of everyone who does not allow the Holy Spirit of God to control their tongue. You understand, we cannot live that way. We must live through the Spirit of God. If you go on and read a little bit more in Romans chapter 4 and chapter 5, you'll understand that to live in the flesh is death. And to live in the Spirit is life. And that's how we need to be in our lives. David said, my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. In Psalm 37, he said, the mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. In chapter 39, in verse 1, he says, and I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. We need to make sure that we are not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves to one to another in the fear of God. If we fear God the way we should, this little member will be controlled. It will. If we submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit of God and quench not the Spirit, but rather allow the Spirit of God to flow freely and live freely in our lives and order us in the way we should go and order our words, we will do well. Just a few more verses tonight. You've been very patient. I always appreciate your patience. If you look at back to our text, he says this. He says, therewith we bless we God, even the Father, and therewith we curse we men, which are made at the similitude of God. This is one of my favorite statements. He says, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. I borrow that phrase for a lot of things. You know why? Because there's a lot of things that ought not to be so amongst us as Christians. Hey, it is important for us to make sure that out of this mouth that we bless God with, there's not the other stuff. And how do we do that best? The fear of God. Letting God control our lives instead of us control our lives. Dwelling in the Spirit instead of dwelling in the flesh. He says, doth the fountain send forth the same place, sweet water and bitter? The answer is no. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs? The answer is no. So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? That's a true statement. So what is he getting down to here? In verse 13, and we'll get into this next week, I'll just kind of give you a transition here. He says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? That's a question. He says, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. What James is saying here is that if our tongue, uncontrolled, is spewing out all this vileness and wickedness and poison, then what's really at the source of the fountain? Now, he's not directly questioning anybody's salvation. But can I just ask yourself that question? Can a fountain bring forth salt, water, and fresh? Well, it's going to bring forth one or the other, right? So we've really got to consider these things. Now, we can be backslidden to the point we act like an unbeliever. And that's what comes out of our mouth. But it ought to just chap you to speak that way. And to allow your tongue to be used that way. And if it doesn't, man, maybe you're just really, really backslidden. Or maybe you're just not born again. Now, that's not for me to decide. You understand that. But think about it, folks. Are we really going to fear God? Are we really going to allow the Holy Spirit of God to influence us so that all that comes out of our mouth is the sweet water? All that comes out is the good fruit and what needs to be out there, because that's what God would have. Jesus Christ made it through probably the most horrific testings and trials that a man could experience, and he had a good testimony. Can't we? We all can do better. He says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom.